for those is from 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 21 to 33. If you'd like to follow in the Pew Bible, it is on page 317, page 317. When King David heard all of this, he was furious, and Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. 2 years earlier, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor, near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, "Your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and his attendants please join me?" "No, my son," the king replied. "All of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you." Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, let my brother Amnon come with us." The king asked him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he sent him with Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. Absalom ordered his men, "Listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you this order? Be strong and brave." So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. While they were on their way, the report came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left." The king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground, and all his servants stood with their clothes torn. But Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "My lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's express intention ever since the day that Amnon raped his sister Tamar. My lord the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead." Meanwhile, Absalom had fled. Now the man standing watch looked up and saw many people on the road west of him coming down the side of the hill. The watchman went and told the king, "I see men in the direction of Horonaim on the side of the hill." Jonadab said to the king, "See, the king's sons have come. It has happened just as your servant said." As he finished speaking, the king's sons came in, wailing loudly. The king too and all his attendants wept very bitterly. Absalom fled and went to Tamai, son of Ahimud, the king of Geshur. But King David mourned many days for his son. After Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there for 3 years, and King David longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. Moving over to the New Testament, we have a reading in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to chapter 4, verse 7. That is on page 1170 in the Pew Bible. Page 1170. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Amen.
Galatians 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. This is a Trinitarian verse, and I suddenly realized when I was thinking about this earlier in the week, it's quite significant that Father's Day follows on from Trinity Sunday. So we can speak about God the Father. God the Father sent the Spirit of his Son. There we have it, the Trinity. We are Christians because, firstly, Jesus Christ became one of us. Secondly, we have become convinced that as he was made man, so we will always be one with him. This is the Spirit's work upon our hearts. Our Father is one of Jesus' most significant teachings. Our Father. We pray it. We prayed it this morning. Our Father. Not his Father, but our Father. And thirdly, we give praise to the Father to whom we belong forever. The following verse from Galatians 4, 6 is this. So we are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters. God has made us heirs, joint heirs with Jesus of an eternal future beyond description in its peace and splendor. I think it's true to say that theology has engulfed us. I think we tend to be a bit frightened, don't we, of the word theology, but this is it in its simplicity. It engulfs us so that the reality of being Christian has become our worship. Abba, Father. We use Jesus' vernacular language, Aramaic, and it's also in Hebrew as well. Abba. He gives us the invitation, he gives us the prompting to use this familiar term in our prayers. My wife and I remember very well, we were with a church group and we were going out to Israel, and we were in Heathrow waiting for the El Al flight, and there's a little boy running around shouting after his father, and he was shouting, Abba, Abba, and it's always remained with us, that, the familiar term. We are drawn into the great mystery of the divine fellowship, so wonderful, so ineffable, that our very beings cry out, Abba, Father, help us to understand this more deeply and more fully. The parable of the prodigal son should be understood, I think, in the context of Jewish fatherhood, traditional Jewish fatherhood as it was in Jesus' day, in a family. The father was the disposer supreme until his death. Now, the elder son, I didn't have it as one of our readings because I thought, well, we'll have these other readings because the parable of the prodigal son is so well known. The elder son, you remember him, he was a bit, you know, disapproving to say the least. He accepted this. He was obedient and dependent on his father's generosity. The younger son did the unthinkable. He demanded his inheritance and went off to live riotously. Now, that wasn't the greatest sin. The greatest sin was claiming independence in the face of his father's absolute right to that son's obedience. Nowadays, we expect our children to become independent. That's part of their maturing process. And we must ask the question, was strict Jewish paternalism correct? Well, perhaps not. It could so easily become tyranny. I was reminded of the typical Victorian despot in the family. It was depicted in that well-known book, The Barretts of Wimpole Street. You may remember that, I don't know, but maybe if we look back into our own family histories, we may know of long-gone relatives who have been of that mind and practice. I remember I had an uncle by marriage, Uncle Harry, and he had a tyrannical father who made his life an absolute misery. So we don't have to go too far back to find the typical Victorian despot. Children, they don't need that. They need loving guidance rather than the absolute authority of a paternal tyrant. It's a distortion of fatherhood. Just as much as the opposite extreme, the overindulgent parent who ends up fearful of exerting any correction of increasingly ill-mannered and ill-natured and uncontrollable children. What is the answer to the challenge of good parenting? In this context, good fathering. Well, I believe it is to know God as Father. The prodigal son eventually came to his senses and realized the enormity of his offense, and he returned ready to confess that he had sinned against heaven and against his father. We must note the priority he gave there. He sinned against his father and heaven. He says he sinned against heaven and against his father. He realized he rehearsed his confession. That's what I'm going to say. That's what I'm going to say. Sinned against heaven and before you. But before he could open his mouth in apology, he was embraced by the loving arms of his father. He had no inkling that his father was searching the horizon for him, nor had he had that he had had compassion on him from the very day that he had so rudely demanded his inheritance and left home. I think this parable could so easily be called the parable of the loving father. The destitute son believed his father would have washed his hands of him, and in desperation he was returning on the off chance. Compare David's disorderly family. Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. Absalom ordered the murder of Amnon and fled. That was in 2 Samuel 13, which Jonathan read for us this morning. If we were to go on to chapter 15, we could have had that as well, but it would have made the service rather long. So read 2 Samuel 15 when you get home. Absalom came back, and David didn't welcome him. He refused to see him for 2 years, but that was too late. Absalom rebelled on a rebellion that almost cost David his throne. And perhaps we know the story of Absalom. It's a very, very sad tale. A fathering in that family which was not successful. But here, the father embraced and kissed the wayward son. He didn't say, I'm not going to see you. He embraced and kissed his son before he could confess his sins and his unworthiness to be his son. His father's love made him worthy. Now hang on to that. The love of God the Father makes us worthy. Worthy of heaven, of being received into the eternal family, the fellowship of the Holy Trinity. He knew the reality and meaning of parental love as never before. He was loved for his own sake, this rebellious son. He was loved for his own sake. That is the love that a father longs for from his own children. Love stirring, the Father's love stirring, an awakening love in our own hearts. Parental tyranny is utterly wrong. Children are robbed of opportunities and causes to love their parents for their own sakes. The parable is a picture of God's love for us. We have all erred and strayed like lost sheep. Too many have abandoned any notion or even a hope of a loving God. Perhaps those beyond the church have attempted to come along to the church, but have found people to be like that elder brother, bitter and unforgiving. I remember a friend of mine told me many years ago in a church where he'd been an assistant, that one day, one Sunday morning, some leather-clad bikers came to church with their, no doubt, their tattooed arms and their leather jerkins. And an elder went to them and said, we don't need your sort here. That has actually happened. The church must always be challenged concerning its attitudes to outrageous sinners, whether they're criminals, whether they're addicts, whether they're philanderers. The old saying, which we all know, love the sinner, not the sin. Do we simply wait for people to come and then disapprove of them instead of welcoming them? If we would welcome a repentant child returning after leading a wasteful life, then we should welcome people who are seeking to find God's love. The Father rushing out to embrace the returning Son is a picture of God the Father rushing into the world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to love us with a sacrificial love, the sacrificial love that took him to a cross on Calvary's Hill. Do you love him for his own sake? For his perfect love? His perfect love is forgiveness. If you do, you will practice it in your own family. It will be a long-suffering, compassionate love that brings security and gives space for children as they mature. We are always Abba, Father. Remember the cup. The world around needs to know that God's love in Christ is real. It's a real yearning love. Not kept boxed up in a building and restricted to being aired in hymns and sermons on the Lord's Day, but rushing out, reaching out in God's love in Christ, an embracing love, a forgiving love, What did Jesus tell in another parable when he was asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? That was the sort of suggestion, perhaps seven times. No, 70 times seven, never ending in other words. The limitless call to love and forgive, just as we are forgiven and loved without limit in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, and thanks be to God. Let's sing our next hymn, which is, Father, who on man dost shower,